I'm reading from the book of Judges, chapter 8, verses 22 through 35. And this will be the basis for our exhortation on this morning. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It sounds like this, reading at verse number 22. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, "Be our ruler. You and your son and your grandson will be rulers, for you have rescued us from Midian." But Gideon replied, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you. However, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from the plunder you collected from the fallen enemies." The enemies, in parentheses, being Ishmaelites, all wore gold earrings. "Gladly," they replied, "they spread out a cloak, and each one threw in a gold earring he had gathered from the plunder. The weight of the gold earrings was 43 pounds, not including the royal ornaments and pendants, the purple clothing worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains around the necks of their camels." Gideon made a sacred, note that, a sacred ephod from the gold and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. But soon all the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping it, and it became a trap for Gideon and his family. That is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never truly, in fact, recovered. Throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in the land. Then Gideon, son of Joash, returned home. He had 70 sons born to him, for he had many wives. He also had a concubine in Shechem who gave birth to a son whom he named Abimelech. Gideon died when he was very old and was buried in the grave of his father Joash in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer. As soon as Gideon died, the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping the images of Baal, making Baal Berit their god. They forgot the Lord their God, who had rescued them from all their enemies surrounding them, nor did they show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, despite all of the good he had done for Israel. Church, would you look to somebody next to you and tell them this? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. I see some of you grinding your teeth while you're saying it, so this must be something. Go ahead and have your seats for the next few minutes. I want to encourage you from this sermonic title, "Check Yourself Before You Wreck Yourself." This morning, this message is not for the person next to you. It is not for the person at home. It is not for somebody outside of these two ears and this head where you sit and where you stand. This message is a personal message, because oftentimes when we think about messages that we've heard, when we think about scripture, there are times when we're often thinking to ourselves, "I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message." The message this morning is, in fact, a message for each and every one of us. It is, in fact, probably the most personal message to date that I've shared in this entire series. While it's good and it's valuable and it's good information and insight for everyone, I need for us to see this as personal to me. Let me know if these slides work. If not, I'll just go ahead and get going. In the 1970s, nationwide safety brake centers adopted the slogan, "Check it before you wreck it." The purpose of which was to act as both a reminder and a warning regarding the welfare and well-being of drivers as they operated their vehicles on national roadways. Of all the things that you probably want and need to make sure it's properly operating in a vehicle, any and all sane drivers will have good braking systems at the top of their lists. Of course, starting the vehicle is absolutely important. Of course, getting the vehicle to go is absolutely important, but equally as important is the ability of said vehicle to come to an appropriate stop. Not only is having proper working brakes of great significance for the driver of the vehicle, but it is also of similar value to other road users as well as pedestrians. The point here is that there are times when what we do has serious impact and implications on others, whether constructively or catastrophically. What we do can and often does impact on other people, whether positively or, in this case, oftentimes, usually, negatively. So Nationwide adopted this slogan in the hopes of trying to lessen the amount of accidents and injuries and deaths that had been recurring because of faulty braking systems. Statistically, statistics tell us that oftentimes a vehicle that is unable to brake appropriately often ends up in some form of accident, whether minor or severe. And of course, there is a correlation between speed and brake ability. But what I'm really talking about here is the idea of ensuring that a vehicle has the capacity to come to an appropriate stop. Then later on in 1993, this particular slogan, "Break it, check it, before you wreck it," was somewhat modified to a greater extent by the rapper Ice Cube. And a title for a song on his studio album, The Predator, where he used and coined the term, "Check it, check yourself before you wreck yourself." The popular phrase implies that one should take a step back and examine their actions because one is in a potentially dangerous or sticky situation that could get bad very easily, often resulting in harm, danger, or death. So as we consider the events, Church of Gideon's life in the short three chapters afforded us, we may not readily see the need to employ a rigid reflection regime model. Rather, we might often overlook Gideon's red flags because of the clear victories and favor that was often given to him. Yet there are some subtle and at times not so subtle things in the text that should give us pause to take a look at our very own lives, as we list some of the red flags immediately found in the text. I want to highlight three really quickly to us before we move any further. As we look within the confines of Judges chapter number 8 specifically, I want us to note three red flags that we find in the text. And these are by no means exhaustive, but I do believe it gives us a good framework for self-evaluation and self-reflection. Number one, as we look within the confines of Judges chapter number 8, we see Gideon's use of flattery. This is earlier on in the text. We see Gideon's use of flattery to quench the dissatisfaction of the men of Ephraim, rather than acknowledging the clear instructions of Yahweh to fight the Midianites. After the victory was held, and after the 300 would have put to flight the army of the Midianites, here comes the men of Ephraim complaining about Gideon not calling them, and he uses some flattery, he uses some human ingenuity, and you and I might look at it and say, well, that was really smart the way that he operated, that was really smart the way that he disarmed and he defused the situation. But I need for us to look a little bit closer, that all he had to say to defuse the situation was, this is what God told me to do. But nonetheless, he opted to use flattery as a means of diffusing the situation. That was red flag number one. Red flag number two, he began ascribing and emphasizing importance where God did not ascribe nor emphasize importance. So he started now to belittle his own clan, and all again to appease the dissatisfaction of the Ephraimite men. And so in so doing, he began to create a hierarchy of importance of sorts, and he began to propagate something that God himself did not propagate. Church, too often, if we're being honest, too often when we have to deal with people's dissatisfaction, oftentimes we try to do things to quell their hurt and to calm their spirits by using human ingenuity. Things like flattery become a thing and become a tool. And then we begin to actually place importance on emphasis on things that God did not place or design to place importance or emphasis. If I had to put it a different way, we really start to butter up people in order to get them to agree with us. But oftentimes, I want us to appreciate, when we're about God's business, it's not about flattery. You could say amen to that. We're not just trying to flatter people. We're not just trying to get people to coerce people to do what we want them and think we need them to be doing. No. We need to be open, honest, genuine, and sincere with our approach to God's work. But red flag number three, as you make your way through verses 22 and following, he stepped outside of the parameters that God had commanded for him. This is where we find where Gideon in the text, after it is the children of Israel, particularly at this particular point in time, they are pushing and they're encouraging him to become their ruler. All this time, God was busy raising up men and raising up women ultimately to lead this people, to be judges for them. And so now it's their intent, as they have seen Gideon bring victory for them and with them, it's their conclusion. You could see their heart in their statements. You will be ruler, you and your son. You guys will be our king. Unless we don't look with spiritual eyes, we would tend to look at Gideon's response and say, well, this was truly a full-hearted servant of God. But I need for us to understand, as we look at Gideon's life, the truth of the fact of the matter is that the fruit tell the true story. Here is a quote that I pulled from Facebook from a really good mentor of mine. His name is Minister Sam Bailey from the Cedar Valley in Church in Lancaster, Texas. He said this a few weeks ago, and just so you know, I let him know that I was going to use it, lest you think I'm plagiarizing. But this is not my own quote, but it went really well with the preparation for this message. Here is the quote. He said, people can easily frame their image, but they can never fake their fruit. In other words, we could talk a good game, and we could dress up all we want. The truth is, our heart will always be exposed eventually. Whether it happens in our lifetime or whether it happens at judgment time, the truth is, we could fake it, but not every time we fake it means that we'll ultimately make it. And so people can easily frame their image. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know those people who smile in front of you only to find out later on that they're talking about you behind your back. You know what I'm talking about, the people that speak well of you in your presence, but you find out through the grapevine that they're actually sabotaging you. You know what I'm talking about, the people that claim to have good intentions for you, but ultimately they're trying to pull the floor from underneath your feet. You know what it sounds like, where we're always quick to say we are believers in Jesus Christ. I really love the Lord. I will serve you wholeheartedly. I am a fearless one. But the truth is, many of us are running ragged in our faith, living double standard lives and leading double standard lives. We are one way in front of people and we are a totally different way behind closed doors. So people can easily frame their fruit. This should have been the message right there and there alone. People can easily frame their fruit, but they can never, frame their image, but they could never fake their fruit. Jesus would put it this way: by their fruit, you will know them. Which is to suggest you can put on, as I said before, a good face, but sooner or later. Hear me and hear me well. Sooner or later. Let me say that one more time. Sooner or later, the truth of the condition of our heart will make itself known. My biggest prayer throughout this text and my biggest prayer throughout Scripture is that we find ourselves in a place where we are confessing our weaknesses, we are confessing our shortcomings, we are confessing our sins before we get to the judgment seat and we hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So don't wait for your actions to be exposed and bring about a negative consequence, but rather, hopefully from this exhortation, we find ourselves in a position where we are constantly doing some reflection and examination. I want to talk to you really quickly. Let me just show you this because we need to be done. Let me show you these two things from this slide, and we'll make our way to the end of our message. As we go through the book of Judges, we encounter a pattern. It's called the sin cycle. And the sin cycle, as you begin Judges from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, this is what you will encounter. It's really called the sin cycle. And this would be a cycle that Israel will go through over and over and over and over with every single judge that they would encounter. They would go through a certain period where there is peace in the land and Israel is serving God. Then, of course, you start to see Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord. Then God would come down and he would punish. And Israel would often be enslaved, or they would often have been put under occupation by whoever the ruling party. In this case, with Gideon, we're looking at the Midianites. Before that, it was the Philistines. You know, they would always have a consequence. Then God, in the height of their sin and in the height of their depravity, he will raise up a judge that would ultimately deliver Israel, and they would ultimately find themselves in a period of peace once more, only to propagate the cycle over and over and over and over again. So as we look at the book of Judges, this is the detail, one of the details I want us to see, that there is a cycle that happens. And the reason why self-reflection comes important as you look at the book of Judges is because somewhere along the line, we too find ourselves in our sin cycles. And if we could look at what happens in Judges and see how we could break the cycle. See how we could break the chain. See how we could break that generational curse is what we would often talk about in our time today. If we could break that, then it would make all the sense in the world that we could reflect on things like these. But here's the second one I want us to look at, because this becomes ultimately important as we think about where we are in the book of Judges. The reason why I believe it's so important for us to take a look at Gideon's life, not simply within the confines of chapters 6 through 8, but the reason why it becomes so important for us to take a look at Gideon's life in light of the judges themselves, because there is a progression in the text that happens that becomes so notable to each and every single one of us, beginning with Othniel, the first judge, ending with Samson. Each judge offers us some insight into the progression of standing with God to walking without Him. In other words, it starts at a high point, but it ends at a really low point. And when you put all of the judges together, you realize that beginning with Othniel, it started to go bad and it started to spiral down. And along the way, each judge that would come along, as much as some of these judges would do good things and do good deeds, there were some traits that are found within the confines of each one of these judges that ultimately it culminates with Samson and Samson's fall. So as you think about the progression of Othniel, of Ehud, as we get into Gideon, there are some characteristical traits that we find in Gideon that actually makes its way into the general scheme of things that produces and results in Samson, who becomes the personification of the fall, a fallen judge. So as we think about the idea of self-reflection, as we think about the idea of check yourself before you wreck yourself, I want us to see that it's important for us to identify. As I was thinking about a graphic, and this is the last slide, so I want you to know I'll be done in like 4 minutes. As I was looking at a graphic to just kind of help our minds see the consensus and the thrust of the message, I went back and forth with sharing this image, Steve, and I'll tell you why. I was thinking to myself, this is going to be too much of a comical type of an image to end such a serious type of exhortation. But the truth of the fact of the matter is this. This is essentially what we're doing when we don't check ourselves. Because we're literally doing things that would ultimately lead to our death, destruction, and demise. And the reason why I believe the Holy Spirit put this, I promise you, I have like about 5 or 6 different images in my pool. And the reason why the Holy Spirit probably put it in my spirit to use this one is because I want you to understand how the devil works. The devil is looking at us self-sabotaging, and guess what he's doing? He's having a good laugh. And ultimately, we don't recognize that God sent his son so that we don't have to self-sabotage. God sent his son so that we don't have to end up on a ledge cutting off a branch that's ultimately going to lead us into a devil's pit. But here it is, as we think about the idea of check yourself. Say check yourself. Come on, say check yourself. Say check yourself one more time. As we think to conclude this really quickly, let me give you this in 2 minutes. This same theme and idea makes its way throughout Scripture outside of the book of Judges. When Paul writes, for example, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, he is writing in this pericope of text regarding how they were partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, the Lord's Supper, the communion. And in so doing, he gets to a place in verse number 28 where he said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Here's the long and short of why I'm using that text. even as they were engaging in something that was a spiritual command to engage in, there is some level of self-examination that has to take place in order for them to have been taking it in the right way. Then in Ephesians chapter number 5, I really wanted to read verses 1 through 15, but I want to get to verse number 15 in Ephesians chapter number 5. Same Paul, here is what he would go on to say. He would say unto them, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Could I illustrate this really quick? You mind if I use Boaz? You think Boaz will come? Boaz, you going to come? Really, really quick. He's not going to come. Come on.
You guys have time for this?
You guys have time for this? Watch this. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, right? The idea is of a person that's walking a tightrope. They have to get from one end to the next, but they have to be so careful and so intentional, so methodical in where they place their feet. They have to be careful because if they fall, they ultimately fall to a certain death. But the real picture is not that they are simply endangering themselves if they have a misstep. The real danger is if they take a misstep, they take somebody else along with them. As a father, if I misstep, I have a wife that's on my back. Praise God, she's not here. But I have a wife that's on my back, and I have two kids that's on my back. One misstep could not only bring my destruction, but it could bring my wife's destruction. It could bring my kids' destruction. I have people that are looking on, and one misstep. I know it's kind of unfair to think about the type of pressure that we have sometimes, but I need for us to understand why it's so important for us to check ourselves, because failure to check my step could ultimately lead to my destruction and the destruction of other people that depend and look up to me. So Paul says, if you see it, Paul says, I need for you to walk circumspectly, not as fools. Stop acting like if you don't know God. Stop acting like if you don't know God's word. Have a heart that's transformed by God's word, and so walk. Stop walking in ignorance. Stop walking in arrogance, and walk according to my word. Adopt my heart and not a worldly mentality. Adopt my speech and not a worldly speech. Adopt my mind and not your former mind, because that's how you walk circumspectly. Say, check yourself. Check yourself, because failure to do so is going to result in destruction not only of your own self, but of some innocent soul that is depending on you. If you're not too distracted, let me share this with you and we'll be done. Here is what Jesus would say in the entire Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 of Matthew to chapter number 7. You know what Jesus would say? Check yourself. Here is how we would end it in verse number 24. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. Checking yourself comes with checking God's word, and checking God's word comes with being faithful to God's word. Hearing God's word is how you go about to check yourself. So he says, the people who hear my words and do them, I will liken them unto a wise man. Some of you look like you have anxiety. Let me take him down.
So as I close, brave little dude.
brave little dude. Here's what Paul would say. Thomas, I'm done. Church, would you stand with me? Here is what Paul would say as I conclude. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done. Watch it, whether good or bad. That's the Holy Spirit saying, check yourself.